We're going to be in the book of Acts, continuing on in our study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book. And man, we have a great section today. So Acts chapter 22, we're going to be picking it up today in the middle of the chapter at verse 22. And we'll make our way into the next chapter this morning. So you guys know we left off on a pretty intense moment last week, right? Where Paul had been giving his testimony to a crowd of zealous religious Jews, and that crowd wanted to kill him. But in a moment, Paul was able to wave his hands and speak to them, and they were listening quietly and intently to every word that he spoke. That is until he came to one word. Do you guys remember what that word was?
Gentiles.
Gentiles, that's right. It's okay if you need to look in your Bibles. The last word of Acts chapter 22, verse 21 says, Gentiles. And when that word was spoken, man, the crowd went nuts. Paul wasn't able to speak another word after that. Look at how Luke describes it in verse 22 of chapter 22. It says, up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. What a nice Father's Day verse, right? But you know, this crowd, they've already beaten up Paul. They were intending to kill him. And if it wasn't for the Roman tribune coming down and breaking up the mob scene, then Paul would have been dead. But Paul had been arrested. He was carried off, pretty much crowd surfed out of there. And then he asked permission if he could speak to this crowd that was just trying to kill him. And when he had been given permission, Paul spoke to them a very powerful message, really just his testimony of what Jesus had done in his life. And like I said, they were listening to him. They were hanging on every word. And as Paul shared his personal background, he shared that he was a Jew that was born in Tarsus, but brought up in Jerusalem. Did they have any issues there? He said that he had been educated by a prominent rabbi named Gamaliel. And people are like, oh, that's pretty cool. And then he told those zealous Jews that he was speaking to that he was once just like them, if not more zealous, because he used to be a persecutor of the church. And so now that crowd was listening. They wanted to know more. And Paul began to share about how that all changed for him when he encountered Jesus Christ. And you guys know the story that Jesus of Nazareth, after he had risen from the dead, appeared to Paul and confronted him in the error of his ways. Paul was blinded on that road and then led by the hand to Damascus, where after a few days, there was a man named Ananias who came to him and prayed for him to regain his sight. Then it was after that Paul was baptized, and then he returned to Jerusalem. And when he was in Jerusalem, he went to pray in the temple, and he heard Jesus speak to him in a vision, in a trance. And in that vision, he was told that the Jews would not receive his testimony about Jesus. And in verse 21, Jesus said to him, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that is exactly what Paul did. Paul was sent out by God to be a missionary to Gentiles. And so for many years, Paul traveled around from city to city preaching the gospel. And we've been tracking that as we've been going through the book of Acts, looking at all the missionary efforts, so many Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus, as well as Jews. Paul having such a fruitful and faithful ministry, and yet as soon as he said that word, Gentiles, that is when the crowd said, no, we are not going to listen to this. See, the Jews had formed a religious pride and a racial prejudice towards Gentiles. And I said last week that there can be oftentimes just one word or one idea that will shut a person down from hearing the truth of God. And maybe there's already one word that I've said this morning that has already shut you down from hearing what I have to say. I pray that's not the case, but oftentimes there are things that keep people from coming to the truth. And for these zealous Jews, it was the idea that Gentiles could be saved without first becoming Jewish. It was the idea that those who were far from God could be brought near to God, not by any works of the law, but simply because of the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And these Jews said, no way. We're not listening to this. And so their anger and their hatred raised to a whole new level. Gentiles, up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Let's keep reading into verse 23 and 24, where it says, and as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. So the Jews are creating quite a scene here. You could imagine, right, as there's this another riot basically being stirred up in Jerusalem. They were shouting, saying words like, away with him, kill him, this guy doesn't even deserve to live. They were throwing off their cloaks. That means that they were ready to fight. They were ready to attack. They were flinging dust in the air. Basically, they were looking for anything that they could throw at Paul. Can you imagine that? It's actually not that hard for you to imagine with what's been going on in our cities and in our nation just this last week. You turn on the news and you see what's going on. Riots all over the place, people being divided all over the place. Not to mention what's going on right now between Israel and Iran. And church, we need to be alert to these things. We need to look into God's word for direction and discernment. And look, there's a lot going on in our world right now, is there not? And I want to speak to that today, but you're going to have to wait until the end of the message for me to share what I think the Lord has for us to see today about that. But in this point, all that the Roman tribune cared about was that there wouldn't be a riot in Jerusalem, because if there was a riot in Jerusalem during the feast times, he was toast. It was bad news for the tribune if he couldn't keep things under control. And so he brought Paul into the barracks to try to get to the bottom of why they wanted Paul dead. And so the tribune said to the soldiers, take Paul and examine him by flogging. He said, we need to find out why the Jews are shouting at him like this. Now, flogging was an awful form of punishment that the Romans used. You know, the Romans invented many different types of capital punishment and torture. They invented the cross and the use of flogging. They would use a flagellum, also known as a cat of nine tails, where basically it was a multi-stranded whip where woven into each strand of the whip was pieces of bone or glass or knots tied in so that when the person was whipped across their back, it would tear open their flesh. And so to examine a person with flogging meant that they would hit the person over and over again until they confessed to the crime or they gave the information that Rome was looking for. And so the tribune said, why do the Jews want to kill this guy? Whip him until we find out. Verse 25, but when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? So Paul was taken into the barracks. He was stretched out for the whips. To be stretched out means they would tie him to a post so that the skin and the muscles would be pulled taut so that when the whip would hit, it would inflict more damage. And being stretched out, ready to be flogged, he speaks up. He says, excuse me, Mr. Centurion, can I have a word with you, please? I was just thinking about something before you tear my back open with that whip. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Paul was stating his rights as a legal citizen of the Roman Empire. Yes, you heard that right. Paul was a Roman citizen. And Roman law said that citizens could not be arrested or beaten unless condemned. Paul hasn't had a fair trial. They didn't even have the slightest clue as to what Paul has done because he has not done anything worthy of arrest or beating. And so, verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So you can tell that the centurion's a little shaken up here by the fact that he almost beat a Roman citizen. But he's already crossed the line. He's already arrested him. And I kind of think about that. Like, why didn't Paul say something sooner? Like, if I was in that situation, I'd probably say something before I was tied up and body stretched out, ready to get flogged. But Paul decided and determined when he was going to say something. And when he says this, the centurion backs away. He goes up to his chain of command, finds the tribune, and says to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." Basically, he's panicking right there because they've messed up. In verse 27, so the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." Now everyone's worried. Because like I said, they've already broken the law. They've already stretched out Paul to be scourged. They've already crossed all the lines of his legal rights. And I don't know why Paul didn't say something sooner. I guess I'll ask him when I get to heaven and say, "Paul, you know, how come you mentioned it now? Or how come when other times when you did get beaten, you didn't mention it then?" I don't know. But Paul said, "Yes, I am a citizen," and that would have put tremors of fear into the Roman officials. Now, verse 28, the tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." The tribune wanted to make sure that Paul was truly a citizen of Rome, and he wanted to know how. Because, I mean, he's looking at this bloodied and beaten and bruised Jewish man, and he's thinking, how in the world is this guy a Roman citizen? And so the tribune says, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum," meaning it wasn't easy for anyone to become a Roman citizen. Oftentimes, you had to pay a great price for that. But Paul said, "But I'm a citizen by birth." Now, we don't know exactly from the scriptures how this was possible. Most likely, it was that Paul's father or grandfather was a citizen. And then Paul was born into a family that had citizenship, therefore making him a Roman citizen from birth. Now, being a citizen of a nation gives you certain legal rights. And Paul had these rights from his birth. Let's just talk about some of the rights that citizens of Rome had in those days. As a Roman citizen, you were innocent until proven guilty. You could not be condemned for a crime without a fair trial. And you certainly weren't to be scourged without there being a proper trial. And then these Roman officials, what they're doing has already violated all of Paul's rights as a citizen. Paul knew it, they knew it. And look, Paul wasn't lying about his citizenship. Because if he was found to be lying, saying that he was a citizen of Rome when he wasn't, you know what the punishment for that was? Death. And so Paul had this unique background. He was an Israelite and he was a Roman. He had dual citizenship. Do you guys find it interesting that today we're talking about citizenship when we're just going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter? I didn't choose to teach on this today with just what's going on in our world right now. But I want to speak to this for a moment because I think about how Paul understood his citizenship both as an Israelite and as a Roman, and it's this, is that Paul also had another citizenship. He was a citizen of heaven. And Paul knew that heaven was his true home country. Paul's citizenship in heaven totally influenced his citizenship here on earth. And Paul knew his rights as a Jew. Paul also knew his rights as a Roman. But his rights on this earth were always subjected to his rights in heaven. because Paul understood that if Jesus is Lord, he's Lord of all. And he is the Lord over all of Paul's rights. And so there were times when Paul would lay down his earthly rights, and there were times when Paul would take up his earthly rights, and he always looked to Jesus for direction and discernment for when and how to do that. And do you know what that requires? That requires a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul had that sort of direction. Paul had that sort of discernment about what it means to just be passing through this earth knowing that heaven is your home. But of course, when you need to use your rights, you're going to use them, especially if you're about to be scourged. And so verse 29, so those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So you better believe they all backed away, right? Paul knew that he had the upper hand in this situation because the Roman officials are freaking out because they've messed up. And the laws in those days, if you inflicted wrongful punishment, you were liable of that same punishment yourself. And so this centurion didn't want to be scourged. This tribune didn't want to lose his job. And so what is it that Paul has done that got themselves in this situation? The Roman officials want to find out. So verse 30 says, but on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. So the tribune kept Paul for the night. And I'm sure he treated him really nice that night. But the next day, the tribune called for the Jewish ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin council was this council that sort of had ruling rights over the Jewish people. It was both a political and a religious sort of group, and Paul was taken to meet there. So they probably met in what was called the Hall of Hewn Stones, and that council was made up of 71 Jewish leaders, consisting of the high priest, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes of two different parties, both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It would be like an American citizen being set before U.S. Congress to testify. And so it's very likely that Paul was at one time actually a member of the Sanhedrin Council. I believe that. Because we find out that when Paul was persecuting the church, it says that he cast his vote for Stephen's death. He was a voting member of the Sanhedrin. And so check this out. Paul is now standing before that same council that he used to be part of, only now he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. 20 years before this, Paul was sent out with official letters to persecute the church, and now he is the one coming back as a follower of Jesus to testify about the way of Jesus. So can you imagine this now, Paul standing in front of 71 Jewish rulers to testify before them? But that brings us to the end of chapter 22. And so I guess that's it for today, right? No, I'm just kidding. That would be a bad place to stop. We're going to go to the next chapter, chapter 23, verse 1. But do you guys have this scene in your mind? Yeah. Sort of a semicircle of 71 prominent Jewish leaders. Half of them are Sadducees, another half of them are Pharisees, and they're all looking down on Paul, who's sitting there in the middle, testifying to what he has done. And now we're going to look at what it says in verse 1 of chapter 23, where it says, in looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Paul's thinking, here, I finally have my chance to give my testimony to the Sanhedrin council. He thought that speaking to a crowd of zealous Jews on the Temple Mount was awesome, but now he's able to speak to the rulers of Israel, the Sanhedrin Council, the people that he used to be among. And he calls them brothers. You know, the technical way in which you were supposed to refer to the Sanhedrin counselor was rulers and elders of Israel. And yet he calls them brothers. Probably because Paul understood that he was once one of them. He's trying to put himself again on the same level with them. And he said, brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Basically, he's saying this, before God, I can't think of any wrong thing that I've done. You know, that's a pretty awesome thing to be able to say. It's an amazing thing to be able to have a clear conscience before God and man, that there would be nothing sort of within you, your inner conscience of what is right and wrong, to not have anything in there that would violate your understanding of what it means to be right with God and right with your fellow man. Paul was able to say, up until this day, I can't think of anything that I've done. It's a pretty awesome thing to be able to say. And he says it there to the Sanhedrin council, and they heard enough. Look at verse 2. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Now, this Ananias isn't the one that was Paul's friend that came to pray for him in Damascus. This is Ananias, the high priest who ruled in Israel during the time of Paul's ministry. There's actually historical writings outside the Bible that verify that there was a high priest named Ananias that ruled from 47 to 58 AD, and he was as corrupt of a leader as they come. The well-known Jewish historian Josephus says about Ananias that he was greedy, gluttonous, and violent. He was known for stealing tithes from the temple and using them for his own selfish gain. And this Ananias only let Paul say one sentence, and then he commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. That's right. Paul was punched in the face. Let's see how Paul responds after being hit in the face, verse 3. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? You're like, whoa, Paul, come on. You know? Look, I mean, I don't know the last time you got hit in the mouth, but if I get hit in the mouth, there's some words coming out of my mouth, right? And you just see this you think about what Paul says here. I mean, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And, you know, we don't know the tone of voice in which Paul said these things. I mean, it could have been, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. I don't think he said it like that. He said, God's going to strike you. That was invoking God's judgment on the high priest. He says, you whitewashed wall. Paul was calling the high priest a hypocrite. Because in Israel, you would put whitewash on tombs and graves to make them stand out. Because if a Jewish person were to come in contact with a grave, they would be defiled or ceremonially unclean. And so graves would be bright and clean on the outside, especially during the feast times, just to really kind of make them stand out. But on the inside, they were full of dead flesh and bones. Jesus used this same picture when speaking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They looked religiously good on the outside, but inside they were spiritually dead. And may that never be said of us. But Paul said in verse 3, are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Again, Paul is calling out the hypocrisy. He's calling out the injustice of the high priest. That he wouldn't even let Paul say one sentence without violating his rights. So Paul didn't just know his rights as a Roman citizen. Paul also knew his rights according to the law of Moses. That you shall not strike an Israelite on the cheek, right? In this way, when they're in judgment. And so we have to ask this question here. Was Paul wrong or right in this sort of reaction that he had? And I wrestled with this, to be honest, because part of us is like, let him have it, Paul. You know, curse that man. Call him a hypocrite. It's true. But as we think about it, we also need to think about what Jesus would have done. And we actually don't need to think for very long because the same thing actually happened to Jesus. Let me take you to John chapter 18, verse 19 through 24. The words will be on the screen. The high priest, and this high priest was a different one at the time when Jesus lived. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. If what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Again, we have to ask this question: was Paul wrong or right in his reaction to being hit in the mouth? Should he or should he have not spoken those rebuking words to the high priest? "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." Well, let's keep reading verse 4. It says, "Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?'" And again, I just wish we could have been there. You know, I wish in our Bibles we had the play button where we could just kind of see how it sounded. But when the people standing by saw the way Paul spoke to the high priest, they said, "How dare you revile him?" And I wonder what Paul did in the moment. Like, what was his reaction? What was his the immediate look on his face? I believe that there was an immediate sense of regret. I wonder if Paul remembered how Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And it seems that there was some sense of remorse by what Paul said after this, verse 5. And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now look, there's some differing views on this. Was Paul saying sorry for what he did, or was he being sarcastic? I believe that most likely Paul was confessing to the fact that he retorted or reacted the way that he did. And some people have a hard time with that. Some people have a really hard time with this idea that Paul made a mistake here. Because some people have a hard time with Paul ever making a mistake. There can be this subtle sense when we read the Bible that we think that Paul was sinless. But there's nothing in the Bible that shows that Paul never missed the mark. Paul did sin. He did miss the mark at times because only Jesus is the sinless one. And look, when I meet Paul in heaven, he can correct me if I'm wrong. But I think Paul made a mistake here by reacting the way that he did. I'm not saying I would have done any better, but he should not have reviled the high priest that way, even if he had been struck in the mouth by a hypocrite. The high priest was put in his place by God, and Paul should have entrusted himself to God when he was reviled and unjustly treated rather than retorting in the way that he did. If he could not honor the person in office, he could honor the office of the person. And so Paul acknowledged the high priest for his role and acknowledged the fact that God allowed him to be there. Others say Paul was being sarcastic, or that his eyesight was bad, or that the priest wasn't wearing his normal priestly garments, all kinds of things to try and justify Paul's reaction. But Paul confessed that the law does say, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." And the thing I love about Paul is, yes, maybe he made a mistake, maybe he did sin there, but look how quick he was to confess. Look how quick he was to say, "Oh yeah, that is what God's word said, and I will always agree with God's word." And so we ought to think about that. In any situation we find ourselves in, we ought to think about how Jesus would have responded in the situation that we're in. And I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a great chapter to read on this whole topic about honoring rulers and governing officials, but let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 23. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Christians, listen. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Sobering reminder, isn't it? Well, what's going to happen now? Because, I mean, you think about it, Paul's in a very precarious place here. The Gentiles officials aren't happy with him. The Jewish officials aren't happy with him. If he's released to the crowd, they're going to kill him at the first chance they get. So Paul's options are closing in. He's in a very dangerous spot. What should he do? Well, the next section is really good. It just shows Paul's wisdom and discernment. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now, when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he said this, a dissension arose between Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Can you see what Paul's doing here? See, all Paul wanted to do was to give people the gospel. Paul wanted to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. And as he would speak, that was the message that he wanted to proclaim. But there were so many issues and so many words that he might touch on that might shut people down from hearing the truth that is found in Jesus. If he talked about one issue, people hated him. If he talked about another issue, people shut him down. And all Paul wanted to do was to preach the gospel, whether it was to Jews or Greeks, slave or free, male or female, rich or poor. It didn't matter. All the things that want to separate and divide humanity, Paul wanted one thing, and that is for us to be united in Jesus, for us to be found in him. And so Paul would preach that message. But every time he would try to go there, every time he tried to testify about Jesus, there was something that he said that shut people down from hearing, like Gentiles. There was so much division in Jerusalem. And at that time, there was a great divide between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Paul could see just on that council, there were those that were the Sadducees, there were those who were Pharisees. And Paul's looking and he's thinking, man, I'm in a pickle right now. I know what I'm going to do. To get all the attention off myself, I'm going to pit them against one another. And so he cried out in the midst of the council, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It's with respect to the hope and the resurrection that I am on trial." So what's Paul doing here? He's picking a side. He's taken a side on a divided council. He's taken a side on a divided nation. He's choosing a side on a divided religion. There are sharp divisions and dissensions between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so what does Paul do? Well, I'm going to put myself on one side and play into this division. I'm going to use this as an escape tactic to get out of this hot water that I'm in. Again, because if he said one thing, there were people who hated him. If he said another thing, there were people who hated him. And all Paul was seeking was for there to be the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace, and for people to know Jesus and be known by him. And Luke explains to us the divide that existed between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 8 said, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirit." You know, they rejected all the fun stuff about faith. That's why they were sad, you see. Sorry. I had a maple bacon donut today, guys. Steve liked it. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in spirits, right? You could say this. The Pharisees were the theologically conservatives. The Sadducees were the theologically liberals. Paul played into their divisions to get himself out of that situation, and it worked. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong with this man. It's like, wow, the tables have turned. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Man, that poor tribune. Everywhere he takes Paul, seems to be more violence, more chaos, more confusion. He still doesn't even know what the Jews have against him. And so he pulls Paul out of there. They have to use force to get him out of there because the Sadducees and the Pharisees are pulling at Paul like a rag doll. They're pulling at him limb by limb, trying to get him onto their side. All this chaos, all this confusion. Paul can't go anywhere without people attacking him. So at this point, man, we have seen, even as the Holy Spirit promised to Paul, he has seen trouble in Jerusalem. Paul has definitely seen that his testimony is not received. So Paul is taken back into the barracks. And I just imagine Paul in the barracks thinking, man, another failed attempt to proclaim the gospel to the Jews. I just want you to imagine that now. Paul has now had two massive opportunities. No, three, I should say. To the crowd of zealous Jews, to the Gentile officials, to the Jewish officials, Paul has had amazing opportunities to testify about Jesus, but every time he tries, it seems like a failure. Like things don't go how he thought they would go. Or he'd say one word and it just shuts things down, and then there's just a whole mob scene, and he's now by himself in a barrack thinking, man, well, I mean, wouldn't you be so discouraged? Wouldn't you feel pretty dejected? Wouldn't you kind of just feel a little bit depressed after all of this? I think Paul did. And the reason why is because Jesus came to Paul that night. Look at verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. If you take from this message just a few words, I'd want you to just have the whole scene in your mind and just know how it all plays out and how it fits into the whole grand story of what's happening in the book of Acts. But if you could just come away with just a few words, just one idea from this message, it would be this. Paul was so discouraged at this point. He feels like he's failed. Man, if I didn't say Gentiles, or man, if I just did this, or if I just did that, he feels like he failed in his attempt to make Jesus known. He's just navigating all these landmines, trying to just talk about Jesus, and he's feeling like he's failed. But look at those words. The Lord stood by him. There's trouble in this world. And I don't know if you are the type where you look at what's happening on a global scale and you're just discouraged. I don't know if you're one of those types of people who looks at what's happening on a national scale and you're just dejected. I don't know if you're one of those people, you just look at what's happening in your own personal life and you're depressed. And just everywhere you look, it's like there's just trouble, there's just problems, it just seems like nothing's going right. And so you feel the weight of that, and you lose courage, you lose hope, you lose confidence. I want you to know it is in those times that Jesus comes and the Lord stands by us. And that's it. That's enough. Like, that's the most important thing, that the Lord stands by you. And he says to you, take courage. Let courage fill your hearts. You've done what I told you to do. And Paul's, but Lord, I'm a failure. I tried to testify about you, but they didn't receive you. And he's like, take courage. You did what I told you to do. You've testified for me in Jerusalem. Now I'm sending you to Rome, and you're going to testify for me there also. Take courage. As the Lord stood by Paul, I just want you to know, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you are just feeling overwhelmed by all that is taking place in your life or in this world. Take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. He is your life. He is your life, and he stands by you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that is truth and your spirit that brings life and hope to us. God, thank you for the example of Paul, both of his successes and of his failures. And thank you, Jesus, that at our best and at our worst, you stand by us, Lord. You come to us in our moment of need. You come to us when we feel like we failed, when we feel like we are overwhelmed by the troubles around us. And it is enough for you to just be there, for your presence to surround us and to know, Jesus, you stand by us. Thank you for standing by me today as I've tried to be faithful to preach your word. Thank you for standing by my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what they're going through. You know what they need. And I ask that you would meet them today with your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Let's all stand together. Let's worship the Lord.